Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
And the title of this message is very simply, A Call to Worship. A Call to Worship. And as you go to Romans chapter 12, we are now in day two of our prayer and fasting, and I just want to give praise where praise is due, and I want to just really say thank you to the prayer team. Amen. How many people have been blessed by going through that manual? Amen. And if you haven't had a chance yet, I want to encourage you to open it up and read through it, because it's a great opportunity for us to not only grow closer to God, but also as a church to become everything that we are called to be. So for 21 days, we're only in day two. I asked my son yesterday if he was going to be fasting. So apparently for the next 21 days, my seven-year-old son is going to be fasting from kale and broccoli. So as a father, I think it's important that I join with my son, so that'll be my fast too. Mine's actually a little bit different from that. Actually, so I can be accountable, I'm fasting from sweets, chocolate, fizzy, and some other stuff that I'm going to get emotional if I talk about that anymore. So keep me in prayer, amen. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, a call to worship, says this: Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Praise the Lord. You know, the first line of this says, Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome and to the church as a whole, and he says to them that your offering to God is a response to God's mercy and grace. Don't worry about that noise. It's okay. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's all right. To offer yourselves to God in response to his mercy and his compassion. But the rule 101 when you study the Bible is that when you see the word therefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. You see, Paul wrote this for a reason. And in Romans chapter 1 to 11, he laid out all that God had done for his creation, all that God had done in the lives of his people and the creation that he had made. And I want us to take a quick journey to lay the foundation for this message. I want us to take a real quick journey to look at some of those key things that the Apostle Paul said that God has done for his people. Because if our offering and our worship and our service to God is based on what he has done in our lives, then it's important we know how he has worked. In Romans 1 verse 21, if you look back in Genesis, God created and fashioned and shaped his world. And he looked at his creation and he said, it is good. It is very good. How many people know that when God is working in your life, it is good? It is very good. There may be times that it gets hard. There may be times that it gets difficult. But when God is working in the lives of his people, it is a good thing. But the Apostle Paul, speaking about God's creation, says this in Romans 1:21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. The Apostle Paul laid out that the issue that lies at the center of God's creation, the challenge that laid at the center of humanity, was the fact that people had rejected God. They had said no to the Creator and yes to the creation. You see, we can point out as a church all the sins of this world. We can point out injustice. We can point out evil. We can stand against this and stand against that. And to be honest with you, the church has got pretty good at that. But the reality is, for all the evil, for all the struggles, for all the injustice, what lays at the center of creation is the issue that people have rejected God. You see, if we only ever know how to point out the evil, but don't learn how to bring people into a restored relationship with God, we're just putting plasters over wounds. Paul said that at the very center of the struggle is the fact that people have seen God, have known that there is a God, but have turned away from him and have rejected him. You see, we can petition against Netflix. We can petition against this. We can protest against that. But its form will just change unless we see a people restored to God. Paul said that people have rejected their creator. And that's what leads him to make this famous statement in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, what he says is that in and of ourselves, that not one person is good enough or righteous enough or moral enough to be able to stand before God and say that we're worthy. You can go to any generation in history. You can go to any part of the world. You can go to any point in existence, but we will not find anyone who is good enough or moral enough or righteous enough to stand before God. The struggle has been that Paul says all had turned away from God. And even though you and I can sit in here today and we look good, we sound good, we have the right words, but there was a point in your life and my life where we were that person that Paul spoke of. We were that person who said no to God. We were that person who turned away from God. But yet the Apostle Paul, he paints this picture that creation seems to be marred. People seem to be separated from God. Yet because of God's faithfulness, because of his goodness, God drew himself to us. God bound himself to his creation and said, if man cannot do it, I will send my son. I will come and clothe myself in the flesh of humanity and redeem what has been broken, restore what has been fallen, and bring back to myself the people that I created for my name. That's what leads him to say in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I love that. We have peace with him. Why? Because it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Today we stand because of Christ's life in us, because we stand because of his life given for us. And that very act in Romans 1 where people rejected the creator came into his creation. The creator came into his creation and gave us an opportunity to accept him again. Gave us an opportunity to say yes instead of no. And those that say yes to Jesus, those that say yes to the Creator, Paul goes on to say that the spirit of him in Romans 8:11, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Not only did Christ come to his creation, not only did he bring us back to himself, but he gave us his spirit to live lives of victory and freedom. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. How many of us in here today can say that you know that God is working things out for your good? You might not be able to put all the pieces together. You might not have all the explanations, but yet you know that God is working in the midst of it. You see, not only did God bind his creation back to him, not only did he step into his creation, but he's now working in your life and my life to bring about the good that he intended in the beginning. So when you are going through your seasons, when you're going through your times, know that God is working out his purposes for those who love him and are called by him. And he finishes this section in Romans 8:37 with that famous verse, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God reached out to us. He brought us back into relationship with him. He filled us with his spirit. He works out his purposes in your life. And he calls you more than a conqueror, which means that you can walk in victory. You can stand in victory. And you see, this is why Paul says in Romans 12, in view and in light of all that God has done in your life, your response is to present yourself as a sacrifice, to present your life as worship. You see, the mercies of God are the foundation of our worship. That word mercy speaks about the compassion of God, that he is a compassionate God, that he is a loving God. The goodness of God is the start line for your praise. It's the start line for your worship. We even see it back in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of verses right here in 6 to 9. And he says this, Genesis 3, 6 to 9. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? You know, sometimes I think we can create an image of God that doesn't reflect who he really is. Sometimes we always see God as angry or disappointed. Sometimes we always think that it's impossible to please him, that he'll never be fully satisfied with us. But what strikes me about this picture is that even when Adam and Eve made their mistake, God still came to them. And it was them who hid themselves from God. God didn't hide themselves from him, from them. God didn't turn away from them. God still came to them. God still reached out to them. Yet it was their response to their mistake that caused them to hide from God. Sometimes I think we picture God as some tyrant, someone that will never truly be happy with us. But yet this picture shows us that even in the deepest and darkest of places, God still seeks out his creation. God still seeks out his children. God still comes in his goodness and his faithfulness, and he calls out to his children, where are you? Sometimes it's not God hiding from us. It's us that hide ourselves from God. We turn from him because we think we're not good enough. We turn from him because we think that we're not pleasing enough. And sometimes God has to call out our name and say, where are you? Come back to me. And I think that's one of the calls that God is putting out to his people this year, is that he's coming to us again. He's bringing himself into our presence again. He's reaching out to us again, and he's asking that question, where are you? You don't need to hide no more. You don't need to cover no more. Because even in those places, God is still working. God is still revealing. God is still showing himself to his creation. There are some of us today that have been hiding because we don't think we're good enough. There's some of us that have been hiding away from the presence and the call of God because we think we can never please him. But I want to let you know today that God is pleased with you. He shaped you and formed you and made you. And if we just come out of our hiding place, if we just come out of that place where we've been trying to cover ourselves, then God will call you to himself, and he will love you and bless you and care for you. One of the greatest images we see in the Bible is when Jesus gets baptized. And he stands there and he comes out of the waters after being baptized. And God says to him, the Father, the voice comes from heaven and says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. You know what strikes me about that encounter? Is that Jesus hadn't even begun his ministry yet. And yet God still spoke promises over his life, spoke life over him. I believe that the image of God in our life is being reshaped. Sometimes our experiences cause us to hide away. Sometimes some of the things that we've faced cause us to hide from the presence of God. And the very place that we have to go to get healing is the very place we hide away because we're broken. Yet God calls us to himself and he says to you and I today, where are you? Come to me. He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God's grace and God's compassion has been made available. I don't know about you, but I've come out of a year that's been hard at times. I've come out of the last 2 years that have been hard at times. I've come out of the last 5 years that have been hard at times. I've come out of a life that has been hard at times. But yet I stand here today and we are not victims, because God is calling his people. God is shaping and forming his people. And in that same way, we can respond to Paul's command and say, in light of God's faithfulness and goodness, we present ourselves afresh again to him, that he would have his way in our lives. So you're responding like people that have never been through anything. Can I say that you're responding like people have not got no battles? But when you know that you've had to come through some battles, when you know you've had to face some giants, when you know that you've made some mistakes, and yet God in his mercy and compassion still comes to you, still reaches out to you, still says, no matter how dark it's got, no matter how difficult it's got, no matter how big the dream may seem, no matter how difficult the season might have been, God still comes into your garden. He still comes into your land and says, you may have hid yourself, you may have buried yourself, you may have hid away from me, but I'm calling your name. I'm calling you out from that hiding place. I'm calling you out from that place of insignificance. And I'm saying, if I'm calling you, then nothing is too difficult. If you've been through some stuff, I want you to give God some praise. If you face some battles, I want you to give God some praise. See, the mercies, the compassion of God will bring him to where you are. You see, sometimes we think we've got to clean ourselves up before we commit to God. Let me break that right now. I need to be more holy before God will love me. I need to have my life more together before he'll accept me. God's the one that makes you holy. It ain't a works thing. It's a being in relationship with God. The Bible calls him holy, which means your relationship with him makes you holy. And then you walk out from a place of holiness. It's your relationship with God. It's always been relationship. That's why when they messed up, he came into the garden himself. You see, we've talked about this being the best year yet. I believe it. I'm standing on it. How many people are ready for your best year yet? But can I just say, it's not going to happen because we say it's going to happen. It's not going to happen because we work harder. It's not going to happen because we do more. It's not going to happen because we get a little bit more righteous or a little bit more holy. It's not going to happen because we give up fizzy and sweets and chocolate. It's not going to happen because of that. It's going to happen because we encounter the mercy of God. It's a people that experience the power and grace of a loving, merciful, powerful, transformational, perfect, good God. It's that which gives birth to the best year yet. It's that which gives birth to the best decade yet. It's that which gives birth to your breakthrough. It's that some people are so busy looking for their breakthrough that they've missed God. They go to this conference and that conference. They go to this healing crusade. They go to this service. They go here and they go there. And they're so busy searching for their breakthrough that they miss God in the process. David said, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. So you can get busy chasing your breakthrough, but you might just lose God while you do it. Chase God. Because your breakthrough might not look like what you think it's going to look like. Your breakthrough might look a little bit different than what you thought. Your breakthrough might come through humbling yourself. Your breakthrough might come by actually doing the prayer and fasting. Breakthrough might come from building relationships that will bring transformation in your life. John talks about this in chapter 15 of his gospel, where Jesus says, I am a true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Can I just stop there for 1 second? You know, that reassures me, because sometimes when you go through stuff, you think usually it's because you've done something wrong. But God says, because you're bearing fruit, I'm going to take you through some seasons that are going to cause you to bear more fruit. Sometimes the things we face are not because we're doing it wrong, it's because we're doing it right. You are already clean because of a word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. If we want to experience the presence of God, if we want to learn the will of God, we need to be in the place where God chooses to reveal himself. We can say God is everywhere, and in a sense that's true, but God still chooses to reveal himself in very specific places. God wasn't everywhere for Jonah. You see, God revealed him to himself in a particular place. God reveals himself through his word. I want to challenge and encourage you today, some of you, your best year yet is going to be based on how you study the word of God. Get into the scriptures, study it. If you don't know how, we've got Bible studies here where we can read the word together, study it together, but God has revealed himself in his word. Let's pick up his word and begin to study it. God reveals himself in prayer, in his presence. And one of the ways that he reveals himself is in community. It's actually shocking, I use that word, how little of the Bible is actually to do with individuals, but everything to do with community. God works in community. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. I love this. Hebrews 10, verse 32 to 33. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became a companion of those who were treated the same. You know, one of the greatest places God reveals himself is when we stand with our brother and our sister in their sufferings. Now, there's types of sufferings that you and I may never face, but there's still the reality that you and I go through battles in our life, that you and I go through challenges in our life. And God says that he reveals himself when his children stand with one another. With the person that feels abandoned, we stand with them. With the person who's feeling alone, we stand with them. With the person whose body's failing, and we stand with them. It's when we stand with each other that God reveals himself in that place. It's in community that we find God. And it's in light of this mercy and compassion of God that the command and the challenge comes to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? Is that it can keep getting back up off the altar if you let it, because it's alive. It's like putting your children to bed. They just keep getting back up. It's like, I don't know how many times I've got to tell you to go to bed. Keep getting back up. Find it a reason to get up. Maybe that's just my children. But sometimes our issues are like that. No matter how many times we put it to bed, it seems to pop right back up. How many people have felt like that? I've done it. I've defeated it. Oh, what are you doing back? See, which is why it's a daily sacrifice. It's a daily giving and offering to God. In Genesis 8, we see this picture of Noah. I love this picture. We know about the ark story. I'm not going to go into the whole background, the backdrop of it. We know that God was cleansing and renewing and restoring his creation. And Noah went into this ark. And we pick it up when Noah was about to step out of the ark. And we learn such an important lesson for our lives. In Genesis 8, 15, it says this. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. But check this out in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You notice as Noah stepped out of the ark, new horizons, new opportunities. Forgive the pun, but he was probably flooded with many different things. Many different thoughts, many different ideas of what he was going to do. Yet the very first thing he did was build an altar. Before anything else, he established his worship. Before anything else, he gave to God first. He could have looked at where he was going to build his house. He could have looked where he was going to take his children. He could have looked where he was going to put his wife to, and his children to protect them. He could have looked where the animals were going to go. He could have looked where he was going to plant the crops. He could have looked at so many things. Yet the very first thing he did was build his altar. You see, for you and I today, in all the challenges, the dreams, the opportunities, the very first thing that we need to do with our lives is establish our worship. Is to make sure that God is first, to make sure that he takes priority in every situation and season. Noah could have done so many good things, but yet he understood that he had to do what was right before God. And in his worship of God, in his establishing of God as his priority, everything else began to take shape around it. You know, I love how John puts it in one of his letters, because sometimes we can become so consumed with the challenges and the opportunities and the responsibilities around us. Sometimes we can feel the weight of our family life and our children and our relationships at work or in wherever it may be. And yet John says it like this, 1 John 5:2. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." You know, the best way to love people is to learn how to love God. The best way to serve and live for your neighbor is to serve and live for God. Because it's his love in and through us that helps us to serve the people around us. We need that single-mindedness. We need that focus that we will establish our worship, establish our commitment to God before anything else. I was in Aldi the other day. Thank God for Aldi. I was in Aldi the other day. Anyway, you can praise God for that. We thank God for Aldi. And I was taking my daughter and my son. And anytime you step out of your front door with my children, it's an adventure. It's definitely an adventure. And we went into Aldi, and it was a day before Halloween. And Brooklyn, my daughter's very focused, very single-minded about what she believes. My son, he's more like, yeah, whatever goes. And he went over to the Halloween section, and he picked up a mask of a witch, and he was going to put it on. And all you heard from like 50 meters away on the other side of the store was my daughter, "George! No, we're Christians, don't do it." And you had everyone was looking around, and I'm like, okay, thank you. All right, Brooklyn, come on, come on. And she's ripping the mask out of his hand, and George's like, "No, I want to wear it." And she's like, "We're Christians, we can't." That's my daughter, man. But you know the crazy thing? Is that she is so assured that if you put God first, if you take care of what God tells you to take care of, then he'll take care of you. You see, we need that single-mindedness, that focus, that no matter what you're holding on to, no matter what you're dreaming for, no matter what you're believing in, no matter what you're going through, that if you establish your altar, if you establish your worship, each and every morning that you give your best to God, that if you establish that flow of life where in every decision, in every moment, God is the one that's on your mind, then he will begin to let everything else fall into place. It's him we give ourselves to first. And Paul goes on to say this, not only to give yourself as a living sacrifice, but he says how to do it. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, it all comes down to who we become formed by. One of the biggest questions you have to answer in your Christian journey is what or who will you allow to form you? Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. You know those first three letters right there say a lot? Con. Every time you get formed according to the world, you become less and less of what you're meant to be. A con is something deceitful. When you shape yourself according to the world, you become less than what God created you to be. But he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, he says this, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and we are all the work of your hand. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you. The Hebrew word for this formation is called yatsa, and it means literally the inclination or formation of the heart. And literally the question we have to ask ourselves in every season, at every turn, is what will we allow ourselves to be formed by? Will we be formed by God, or will we be formed by the things that we've faced and been through? There's this picture that God gives to Jeremiah in chapter 18. And I want to bring a couple of things out from this and really key principles for us. In Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 4, God gives Jeremiah a vision. And he says this, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. You know, God gave Jeremiah this vision of going down to the potter's house. But it says right here, he says, when you go down to the potter's house, I will cause you to hear my words. You know, sometimes there's places that God brings us to, there's seasons that God takes us through, there's moments that he brings in our life and we experience in our life, but if it wasn't for those seasons and moments, we wouldn't hear God's words. We wouldn't hear his voice. And I want to let you know today that some of those things that you have been through, some of those things that you have faced, it's because of that season, it's because of that moment that God is going to cause you to hear his voice. There are many of us, sometimes we can be so keen to keep the comfortable lifestyle, to avoid certain seasons or certain places. But in avoiding those seasons and places, we avoid the actual voice of God in our life. It was at the potter's wheel that Jeremiah heard God's words. It was in the place of formation that Jeremiah heard what God had to say to him. Psalms 33:15. He fashions or forms their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. You know, sometimes we end up getting formed by our disappointments. We get formed by our fears. We get formed by our guilt or shame. And yet God comes into our life and he begins to reshape and reform, not according to fear, but according to love. Not according to shame, but according to freedom. Not according to comfort, but according to consecration. And he begins to form and shape us in the way that he desires. Because you know what it says right here? It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. You know that word marred means to be spoiled. But you know what I love about this verse? Is even in that place where the vessel wasn't everything it was meant to be, God's hands were still on it. His hands never left the vessel. So even in the times and seasons where we know God is shaping us, where maybe God is restoring and reshaping something in our life, his hands never leave the wheel. The potter's wheel never stops turning. God never stops moving. He's always shaping and forming something. And it's in that place that we begin to find God's voice is spoken the clearest. And lastly, Paul begins to say that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. My daughter loves to hoard things, right? She keeps everything she finds. She's got like 100 Robinson's juice bottles. Everything that she can keep, she keeps. She loves to hoard things. But one of her Christmas presents was she got this special diary and it had a key to it. But in a room, you can't find too much most of the time. And she lost the key. And she came running downstairs and she was like, I've lost the key. I can't access my diary. I don't know what to do. The world was ending, trust me. And it just simply came down to this. The key to open it is still in your room. You just need to get rid of a clutter. And as soon as you get rid of a clutter, you find the key that will open that for you. And I see the renewing of a mind like that. Is that God has already put in our lives that which we need to go to be everything God has called us to be. Sometimes we just need a renovation of our mind. We need to get rid of the clutter. We need to get rid of some of those memories, some of those things we're carrying with us. And as soon as you begin to lay down those things of the mind, the shame or the guilt or the fear, as soon as you begin to remove them, you find that key for your breakthrough has always been there. That key to live a life pleasing to God and holy to God has always been there. It just comes to the renewing of the mind. As Pastor Anthony makes his way up, I want to finish this with this. It says that when you've offered yourself as a living sacrifice, when you have been transformed by the renewing of your mind, it says that you will be able to test and prove what the will of God is.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. or go to vomanchester.org for more information.